So, Lord, I pray that we would see grace extended this morning. And we thank you for what we can celebrate as believers in Christ in this community this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Time for kids to go to Kids Connection. Also, both junior and senior high have classes this morning. So, wonderful. Now, as the kids are transitioning and the youth are transitioning, I probably need to apologize for a misconception I probably left with people last week. I talked last week about the situation between Ukraine and Russia, and if I gave anybody the impression that I was validating what was going on there in any way, shape, or form, I apologize for that. I was simply wanting to say that I was frustrated because I wanted to get some background on the history and the treaties and the accords that, you know, those nations have dealt with over the history of time. And I actually had two articles that I was reading simultaneously, and they were contradicting each other at every critical point. So it was my frustration where I just wanted to understand the situation better, and it's like I wasn't getting what I needed. So that's what I need to communicate this morning. You know, it probably illustrates the truth of the statement that the first thing that is a casualty in war is the truth. And I think we've all experienced that to one degree or another. All right, okay, but we're continuing our series on the book, Distant Voices, Timeless Truths. And this is kind of like a continuation from last week when we talked about the epistles. And, you know, I want to put up on the screen kind of like all the letters of the New Testament. And as we said last week, 21 of the 27 letters in the New Testament are that, letters, they're epistles. They're written to people, churches, communities of faith, things like that, very, very specific. And, you know, with such a bulk in the New Testament, there are some really important things to take away. Because the New Testament is so full of these letters. And last week, we made this kind of proclamation that the letters help to answer. Do you remember what question the letters help to answer? Test time. How to make Jesus real in our lives, okay? So reading the New Testament letters and reading what Paul and Peter and James and John were writing to the churches. They're writing to the churches about how do you make Jesus real in your life? How do you get the boots on the ground, per se? And what does it mean to live as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in the culture and the world that we live in? Which is a really important question and gives us a lot of instruction of how do we do that? How do we manage this thing called faith, especially in a world that is not necessarily open to us being people of faith, okay? But do you know that there's a second point that the epistles, this is the one we're dealing with this morning. There's a second orientation that the New Testament letters drive us towards, okay? So the second thing that the New Testament letters, and hence part two of this particular series on the letters, is that the New Testament epistles help orient us to life in a new kingdom. They help to orient us and orient our lives to a new kingdom, okay? Because we're part of the kingdom of God. Jesus came not to just start the church, but inaugurate this kingdom, this system that has different values, different, you know, principles, different understanding of what it means to be in relationship with one another. It's a whole radical, structure compared to what the world normally drives itself towards. And this kingdom is something that we wrestle with all the time. You know, theologians talk about the already but not yet. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, this community that exists in contrast to the culture and the society that we're part of. And this kingdom is going to be fully realized and recognized when Jesus returns. Okay? This is the already not yet. If you ever read commentaries or books and they use that terminology, that's what they're talking about. That we live in this kingdom of God. And, you know, kind of like to prove what I'm talking about here, I want to take a section out of Peter's first epistle that he's writing, and I want to just highlight a number of things that Peter talks about, okay? So we're starting at 1 Peter, and this is what Peter writes at the very beginning. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. By the way, what he means by holy in that particular context is that he set you apart for something special, something unique that's related to the kingdom of God. Okay? So it's not like you're perfect. It's not like you're better than others or anything like that. But to be holy is to be separated for God's purposes. Okay? It doesn't mean that we don't attempt to become more Christ-like. Okay? That's a really important component of this as well. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we live with great expectation. Great expectation translates into hope, right? Okay? And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty comforting last sentence there. That what we have is an inheritance in heaven. Doesn't change, doesn't decay, doesn't wither away, doesn't become something different. Okay? In fact, it's perfect. And it's a beautiful statement. And Peter here, as he's writing to this community that's dispersed in all these different areas, which these are, by the way, five Roman provinces just south of the Black Sea. And these are communities that are ruled by the Roman Empire. Some of these people were at Pentecost, if you look at some of the names and communities. So this is Peter writing to these people to encourage them in the midst of probably some very difficult times that we know historically. And what he says to them is this, is, I pray that God gives you more grace and peace. Now, I don't know about you, but if anything in this world that we need right now is grace and peace. And I like to think of grace and peace in two different ways. I like to think of grace as what we give to other people and what other people give to us. That grace is this kind of community thing that we need to extend to one another. And peace in this particular context, I believe, is what we receive from Christ as a follower of Christ, something that's internal to us that nothing outside can hurt or damage. So when, we talk about grace and peace, this is this twofold kind of expression of how we long that the world would exercise a little bit of grace, and that I could live in a world where I could have some sense of peace, as opposed to what we are experiencing all around. Okay? So Peter goes on to say even more, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show. Now, this last part is so vitally important. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Now, I love the language that Peter talks about, because he's talking about how important faith is. Now, if you gave somebody a wheelbarrow full of gold, they're going to get pretty excited. You know, their life's going to be changed. But Peter is saying, you know, your faith is so important that it's far more important than mere gold, like this thing that's so, you know, like the streets of heaven are paved with this stuff. And you want to bring pavement into heaven with you. You know what I mean? It's just so cavalier in the Greek. Like, really? You're bothered about gold when your faith is far more precious to God? Are you kidding me? This mere thing? I love it. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Okay? Peter says that God is protecting us by his power. Now, the Greek here is a military term, a military statement, and it depicts a garrison. And the garrison has these walls around it, and we are all inside this garrison, kind of huddled, and the walls are crumbling all around us. But no one can touch us in the garrison. That's where we're protected. That's the kind of imagery that's happening in the Greek here. The walls may be decimated. Things may be going. You can hear the explosions in the background. You can hear the shouts of the army. You can hear, you know, the people in distress and all that stuff. But we inside the garrison are protected by the power of God. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Beautiful picture. But we have to endure these trials for a little while. And I've talked about the importance of faith many, 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 many times, right? What's the difference between being good and having faith? You're going to hear people all the time saying, you got to be good. You got to be good. You got to be good. That good is what is the measurement for us in God, okay? But, you know, being good is okay. But you can, you know, but good comes out of me. I decide what is good, not God. That's what's the problem with that. And the other problem with that is that I can change my mind at any time. If somebody upsets me, I can say, well, you know, they upset me so badly that I don't have to forgive them, because I'm a good person. In fact, you know, I can be upset in all kinds of other ways, whether it's historical, political, social, cultural, you name it. But for most people, you're good, but they've never seen you in that context where you're not good in that moment. And you all know that to use good as a kind of rubric of what God is looking for, that changes at any moment in any given time. Okay? I met a person who murdered somebody. And I've met more than my fair share of people who have done awful crimes. And you know what they said to me? I know somebody that killed two. I'm better than they are. Yeah. You want to know how it shuts down an argument right away? When you're governed by that kind of logic, okay? But as you're, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're online, you're a Christian here this morning, it's outside of ourselves, isn't it? Then when we talk about how we relate to one another, it's not that we are working to be good. We are working to be like Jesus. That makes a big, big difference. There are times in my life where I don't want to forgive, but I know I need to. There are times in my life that I don't care about certain things, but because of faith in Christ, I'm commanded to care. Sometimes I don't want to give in the way I want to give because love is asking too much of me in the moment. But I know that it's outside of me that I'm being asked to give in that particular way. And that's a whole different world, isn't it? When we're being demanded of something outside of ourselves that we know that we've allowed ourselves to kind of be the judge and the jury and all of that kind of stuff, it's not going to go very well. And this is the point that Peter is making. Your faith is so important to God. That's why in the Bible, faith is such a priority to the object of that faith being Jesus Christ. Now, I could continue to drill down on this particular passage and just keep going. But, you know, I promised that through this series, we were going to do an overview, like from 30,000 feet and the grand outline and all this kind of stuff. So I'm going to go all topical here. And I'm going to talk about something that I think is really important, all right? You see, I think that faith and life in the kingdom is going to guard us from the following. I'm going to talk about six cultural crises that I believe exist today. Now, you may not agree with these crises, okay? And that's fine. You may not think that everything is in crisis the way I believe, or you may add a few that I haven't added. Or I happen to believe that all these six are happening in our culture right now, and they're a perfect storm. They are a perfect storm. Now, I'm not just doing this just for the sake of just making us miserable, okay? Because church and misery doesn't, you know. What I'm saying is that I'm going to show you the value of the New Testament letters, because every one of these six crises that I believe we're going through in culture, I'll give you scripture passages that speak exactly to the problem, okay? And again, you may disagree with me, and I'm fine with that, but at the very least, you know what I hope? I hope it makes you read your Bible. I hope it makes you read your Bible. And I think, I think this is so powerful. This is so, we sang, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," and I'm praying that it's going to open the eyes of your heart, okay? Like I said, it's to show the kingdom that is presently, we are presently living out, and the difference of the kingdom that God has called us to. Is that fair? And I will do my best to guard my tongue, okay? All right, here we go. Okay, these are the crises of the six crises that I see. Number one is the crisis of greed. And again, if you disagree, I'm fine with that. The crisis of greed. Now, most of us, when we go to greed, we think it's all about money. That's part of it. Money isn't the only thing, but we're also talking about the greed of power, of authority, of, you know, keeping status, all of those kinds of things. Anytime we're talking about greed as it relates to money, power, authority, people get marginalized. People get hurt. It just is the natural outworking of this. Let me give you a verse, okay? 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And notice how it says it's the love of money, okay? And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, many of you are going to say, oh, but that's talking specifically about money. And by the way, my biggest struggle with this message is limiting everything to one verse. I could have given a whole page of verses for each one of these points, but I just limited them to one. What is interesting, even in that day and age, if you had money, you also had power. You also had the ability to lord it over other people. You also became, you know, in authority. So the money was never disconnected from your ability to influence others, touch others. And if you abused that power because you had money, guess what? You guys tracking with me? All right. So when we talk about biblical greed, we're talking about power, authority, money, and the distortion of all of that. Same, and by the way, if you ever study adultery in the Bible, it's never just sexual. Adultery can be, spiritual adultery to another god and things like that. A CEO of a business can commit adultery and launder money from the company, by the way. That's the broader definition in the Bible of adultery, okay? Same kind of thing. Second, identity. We have a crisis of identity today. This is, who am I? People are wondering who they are, okay? Let me give you the Bible passage, and we'll talk a little bit about this thing. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? It's a big difference to be a believer and know that you are one in Christ and that Christ lives in you. As opposed to saying, I have no faith, I don't know, is my identity my job? Is my identity my sexuality? Is my identity my education? Is my identity, those are all items so small and beneath you as a human being and what God has given you as being made in his image. Okay? This is far more profound than just identifying yourself as your work or something relative to that, okay? Here's number three, and number three is related to this, meaning. We have a crisis of meaning, okay? This piggybacks. Identity says, who am I? And meaning means, why am I here? What purpose do I have in my life? What existence do I have in my life? Am I even worthy of love? Am I even worthy of acceptance? Am I even worthy? How many times have I had parents come to me and say, "Can I send the kids to Sunday school?" And I said, "Yeah, why not?" And they come and I say, "Well, why aren't you coming to church?" And they'll say, "Oh, it's too late for me." And I've often said, why don't you set an example for your kids that when it comes to God, it's never too late? Maybe that's the better thing. Instead of staying away and your kids feel like you're forcing them to do something that you yourself won't even do. You guys tracking with me? Okay. So that's really important. That piggybacks on meaning, and meaning asks, why am I here? And identity asks, who am I? And I think when there's a vacuum in your life, when you don't have any faith, as Peter expresses in all of this, then we start to identify and we start to find meaning in things that really are empty in the long run. Really are empty in the long run. So that's a big deal. Here's the next crisis. We live in a time of a crisis of uncertainty. Number four is a crisis of uncertainty. Okay? Sorry about that, Allison. You were right. Can you go back? I forgot the passage. Look at this passage from Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Notice the anew in Christ Jesus, right? You probably think you've hit a wall. You probably think it's the end of the road. You probably think nobody, you know, there's nothing important for me. I'm done and all this stuff. And Paul says, no. You are God's poetry. That's the word masterpiece in Greek. You've probably heard me say it many, many times. But poema in Greek, this word that's translated as a masterpiece, is where we get poetry, the English word poetry from. That you are God's poetry. And he's created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's that faith in Christ that generates the goodness out of us and to do more abundantly what we can't do humanly speaking, because we have the Spirit of God working inside of us to give us divine kind of authority and divine work in our lives that works out to be good. Okay? So the next one is uncertainty. The crisis of uncertainty. And I think, you know, how many of you feel confident in our financial future? you know what I mean? I could hit a couple of things, and I think it's kind of fair to say that we live in a culture of uncertainty. I think a crisis of uncertainty is really high on many people's list. And notice what happens to the financial markets the minute there's uncertainty. What do they do? Yeah, they nosedive. Absolute nosedive. Why? Because that's how volatile uncertainty is. And if you want uncertainty in your own life, you know what kind of difficulty that creates. All right? And the passage for that, Hebrews 10:35-36. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. What do we need now? Patient endurance. Come, Jesus, soon, please. Yeah. You know, is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Notice how important that is. When there's uncertainty in our lives and we don't know and all this stuff, we start checking out. We stop doing good things or we stop doing God's will because we say, what's the use? Okay? Then you will receive all that God has promised to you. Okay, here's number five. The crisis of character. I happen to think that this one and the crisis of greed are the two deadly duos in our culture today. This one has me incredibly grieved, just how lack of character. And by the way, I'm not talking just politics. I'm talking across the business world. I'm talking across the church world, all of that kind of stuff. We have a crisis of character in our culture today. Character doesn't matter. We've lost integrity. We've lost a sense of dignity, especially dignity in the offices that you hold. If you don't have dignity for the very office you hold, how can anybody else have dignity for that office? Okay, rant over. Sorry, that's the closest I'll get to a rant. But, you know, but to me, these are the deadly duo. The crisis of character and the crisis of greed, those together is just the two most damaging crises that we have in our world today. Okay? You guys trying with me, okay? All right. Here's character. Here's the passage. out of Romans 5, 3 to 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Okay, this is the deadly duo. This one and greed is the deadly duo. Okay, here's the last one. All right, we have a crisis of hope in our culture and in our world. Okay, that one just becomes the natural result of all these other crises, okay? You're probably expecting me to say a crisis of truth and all that stuff. We're not even there yet. That's how... Are you depressed? Hope not. Hope not. Because honestly, the New Testament writes directly about this, what it means to be part of a kingdom that is different. So here's what Paul says in Romans 15, 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You know, like I said, my biggest struggle with this message is limiting it to only one verse. Only one verse. And I think you remember me saying at the very beginning of the year, I think the New Year message, I said this is the first time in a long, long time that I entered 2025 less optimistic than normal. I know that sounded really, you know. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about my marriage and my personal life, okay? That's a whole wonderful experience, okay? I'm not talking about the church either, by the way. Village Green, you know, in 30 years of ministry, I'm living my best ministry years right now. Honestly. Honestly. And thanks to you. Okay, this is a wonderful church. So I'm not talking about those two. But when I look at the rest of the world, here we are in March, and I'm less optimistic than I was starting the year. I'm sorry. I'm deeply, deeply grieved by what is happening in our world. You may totally disagree, fine, okay? But I got the mic. That is called an abuse of power. That's called an abuse of power. I'm sorry. I said to myself, you know, I got up this morning, make sure you don't have to apologize for this morning, okay? Here's the last point I want to make, okay? The kingdom of God is never in crisis. The kingdom of God is never in crisis. That's why we lean into the epistles, because they talk about grace, they talk about love, they talk about community, they talk about hope, they talk about peace, all of this kinds of stuff. When we're an authentic church and we're living out the kingdom of God principles, whatever the craziness is going on outside, we're here in a safe place because we are living out as foreigners in a world that's gone mad. But we know that the answer to all our problems is Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay? So, the epistles help to orient us to a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Let me pray for you, all right? Father, thank you for the forever hope that we have as followers of yours. And Lord, I pray that, you know, this has been a bit of a challenge, but I pray it's tweaked in people this encouragement that even though this Bible has been written so long ago, it has so much to tell us today. And Lord, so much that it can guard our hearts, it can guard our hope, it can guard us from what is happening in the world around us. And Lord, I am thankful that we have the kingdom to live in and to celebrate and to demonstrate to the rest of the world that we live by total different principles, values, and a different hope because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody else can chase mere gold, but Lord, we know how important our faith is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.